Almighty God, King of the universe, we thank thee, Father, for thy great love, for thy mercy, and thy great goodness. We thank you for Jesus Christ and him crucified. We thank you for the preaching of the cross of Christ and his church. We pray for our ministry that goes out from here to all the world, for our preaching ministry, for our jail ministry, for our hospital ministry. We pray for our feeding ministry and our benevolent ministry, that you might give us wisdom on how to best do that. We pray, Father, that you might be with us today in our radio broadcast, our internet broadcast, and please be with us as we feed the poor. Have mercy on us, we pray thee, in Christ's name. Amen. Just before Eddie comes with a jail report, I want to tell you first about, we have established many home churches that is people that are old or sick or shut in or in an area that there's no Church of Christ or any combination of things requires these people to worship at home. And so we have established a lot of home churches, and they worship with us via the internet. And so we have 5,625 different locations that came to us last month and downloaded 20,225 sermons, which is approximately one a week, which is one sermon a week, that 5,600 people worshiping with us once a week. Well, one of these house churches is in Moore, Oklahoma, and I got an email this week that says, "Hello, we are alive. Gina, Jack, and Linda's daughter put a metal storm shelter in Linda and Jack's garage that was under the slab, under the concrete slab. When they built the house, they put a metal storm shelter underground there. We had just a few minutes warning from the tornado to get in it. Linda ran next door and got an elderly lady and her little dog, and we just got in the shelter and got the door locked when it hit. It destroyed the house and both cars. Jack was at work in the pickup truck, or there wouldn't be a vehicle left. Granddaughter Gina lives close to Guthrie. We had problems getting our cell phones to work because all of the towers were down. We got to her house around midnight. Praise God, we're alive. Herb, Mary, Jack, and Linda, and Mark Trout." And this is one of our house churches that was wiped out in Moore, Oklahoma, in that terrible tornado that went through up there. And back in the back here is a picture of him, Herb Trout, sitting on the door of the storm shelter with his feet going down in the door and the destroyed house all around him. So I encourage you to look at that as you go out. God is good, because it could be worse. They could be dead now. So come now, Brother Eddie, and give us a jail and prison report, please.
See, my certificate would have been destroyed here.
Who did that?
Uh-oh.
Yeah, maybe we'll get a new one. Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
I want to let you know that the jail ministry is going continually strong. We haven't been shut out not one Sunday this year. If you notice, our baptism is up to 454. That's more than halfway to 1,000, and we still got more than half of the year to go. So we don't get shut out any more Sundays or locked out. We should break 1,000 this year. You know, about a couple of years ago, we started adding people to my jail ministry, and I had about 8 people that are qualified to go into the jail. So we usually have 5 or 6 people go in, and when we have 5 or 6 people go in, we got about 3 hours that we can preach or teach or sing or whatever we want to do. So when I have like 4 or 5 go in, you know, everybody gets maybe 15, 30 minutes opportunity to preach. Well, lately, in the last 3 or 4 Sundays for the jail ministry, there's only been 3 of us showing up. And we are Team Dynamite. That's what I call us now, just me and Angelo Rodriguez and his son. And I tell you, man, we've been having a great time. Number one, it gives me more time to preach, so I enjoy that much better. But you know, just this past Wednesday, it was May 15th. I had my 62nd birthday. And you know, before that, I used to walk 4 to 6 miles every day or every other day. But from 1996 to 2000, I walked every day 4 to 6 miles. But from 2004 up until January 2004, up until just this past Saturday, I hadn't walked. So Saturday, I decided to get up and I walked 2 miles. And I was sore as all get up. And I said, I'm going to walk 2 miles this morning before I come to church. And I walked a mile and a half, and I was tore up getting home. I'm telling you all that because the way I felt. I felt 62. But I said to myself this morning, you know, I shouldn't go to church today. I should stay home and rest up. And, you know, there's a Church of Christ just 2 miles down the road. I could just go down there, just put on my blue jeans and a shirt, go down there, come back home, and I could just get rest up before I go to the jail, right? And all the time I'm thinking that, I'm getting dressed like this. And I got in my car and just drove on down here. I was planning on going to church in the colony. I just drove on down here. Let me tell you why that happened. Over the last year or so, I've been preaching a sermon on the righteousness of God. And I walk in the door and I see that up there, the righteousness of God. Probably before me teaching that sermon or preaching that sermon, I asked several other preachers that are in my family. They're not part of the body of Christ, but I'll ask them, what is the righteousness of God? And I didn't get one correct answer according to the scriptures. You know? And if you've ever been into one of my jail sermons and you hear me preach, probably you would think it's Kelly Lawson preaching. Because most of my sermons come directly from the Word of God, but also directly from the Word of Kelly Lawson. I'm serious. I've actually had some people tell me, you know, Kelly said that. I said, well, you know, that's in the Bible. You know, if you're preaching what's in the Word of God, you're going to sound like somebody preaching the Word of God. You know, so I was, when I saw the righteousness of God and your righteousness, I said, I wonder if Kelly heard me preach or is he supposed to confirm what I've been preaching? So this morning, I'm hoping that I will have my sermons I've been preaching for the last year confirmed by what Kelly preached today. Y'all continue to pray for us. Thank you.
You know we love you, brother, and so you can be listening from verse 23 on, and you can guarantee you that it'll be the same thing you preach. It's all downhill from 62, I can tell you that. I'm 68, working on 69, and it's all downhill from 62. Open your Bibles with me now, please, to Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Again, we want to keep our minds on Herb and Mary Trout that God spared and their family and all them people that were wiped out in Oklahoma. And we want to thank again the Skillman Avenue congregation that's provided our lunch today. And we want to ask Brother Paul if he will come and make a report on his recent missionary journey to Zimbabwe. And please let me know when you can do that. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. This word alms is really righteousness. And it's talking about good deeds. The Old Testament Hebrew word is zakidim or the hasidim. The holy ones, the righteous ones, those who did righteous deeds and holy deeds. Take heed that your motives are pure and that when you do these deeds, that your motives are pure. It's not for self-glory or self-honor, but to honor and glorify God. Take heed that you do not your righteousness before men to be seen by them. Jesus condemns outward piety. And then he singles out three illustrations that he makes about how men misuse outward holiness or outward righteousness. The first is alms, and that can absolutely be translated also as good works. And so make sure that your good works are not done to be seen of men. That you just don't do it to be seen of men. Make sure that your praying is not done to be seen of men. Make sure that your fasting is not done to be seen of men. These are all the things that the Jews did wrong, and Jesus is talking about how to do them right in the kingdom of God. And then he sums it up in verse 23 of this chapter, but seek ye first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So again, Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. If you turn with me now to Luke chapter 12, Luke chapter 12, we will begin looking in verse 1. Luke chapter 12, verse 1. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. So beware of being a hypocrite and of hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed. Everything about you is going to be revealed, neither hid that shall not be made known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in the darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear, in the closet, shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friend, be not afraid of them that can kill the body, and after that they have no more that they can do. Don't be afraid of somebody that can kill you and put you to death. But I forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he has killed hath the power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. And that's God through Jesus Christ. Are not five sparrows sold for two farthings? And not one of them is forgotten before God. But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are more valuable than many sparrows. Even your hairs are numbered. God really cares about you and about little things. And I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. And he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. Back to Matthew chapter 6, verse 2. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you that they have their reward. Some people believe that they literally did sound a trumpet in those days before they gave something, before they put an offering in the pan, they hit the gong and made a big sound where everybody could see that these things were being given, that some people were giving. When therefore thou doest thy alms, thy good deeds, and this is the first example of the wrong way that hypocrites are described. The Greek word rendered hypocrite here is a theatrical actor who is not real but acts a part. It comes from an actor on a stage play that does a stage play. Their method was to give alms as an outward show. In our age, the world rings with the praises of millionaires who give a few thousand dollars, but silent concerning the vast majority of people who give a little bit out of their, they don't have an abundance, they give a little bit, and nobody even notices that or pays attention to it. But you let Angelina Jolie go to Moore, Oklahoma and give some sort of performance up there, or Willie Nelson give some concert and donate the money to some sort of flood victims or something, to Katrina or Sandy or Moore or some sort of disaster, and they'll be splashed all over the news, and everybody thinks, oh, they're great people. And those people are rich beyond our biggest dreams. They're not doing anything that's hurting them. They're not giving out of their they're just giving out of their abundance. This is a proverbial expression to denote the making of things publicly known. Its meaning is when you give to the poor, do not make a show of it. Again, a hypocrite is a Greek actor. And actors wore masks and appeared to be something that they were really not. And so too are religious hypocrites. Jesus talks about them in Matthew chapter 23, and if you'll turn there with me to Matthew chapter 23. Jesus spake unto the multitude and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." This is a seat that they have appointed themselves to. They've given themselves this authority. Nobody gave it to them. There's no such thing found in the Bible. They have assumed authority. And so Jesus said these men have assumed authority. So everything they tell, and all therefore whatsoever they bid you to do, observe, that observe you and do, but do not after their works. He says that when they lay the law down and they make some sort of rules, all the big shots and people that's in authority, do what they tell you to do, but don't be two-faced and hypocrites like they are. For they say and they do not. They have the traditions of men. They bind heavy burdens and that's too grievous to be borne, and say, lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. And so they don't live the truth, they just act is all they do. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries. Phylacteries was a little pouch that the Jews took and took a leather strap and wrapped around their head. And in that leather, in that pouch was the Shema. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind." Now that's from Deuteronomy, and that's written on a little piece of parchment. And they would put that in that little purse, that little small phylactery, and they would bind that on their head, and they would bind one of them on their arm and wrap it around their arm, and it became a little binding on them. And so religious Jews would do this, and Jesus said that the hypocrites, they make them great big. They make them huge. They make broad their phylacteries, so that they can show off and say, "Oh, we're really religious. We're really religious people." Make broad their phylacteries. They enlarge the borders of their garments. They, at the end of their robes, they make long ruffles off the ends of their robes for public respect and high titles. And love the uttermost rooms, the best seats in the feasts, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and the greetings in the marketplace, and to be called Rabbi, Rabbi, that's Rabbi, Rabbi. But I say unto ye, be ye not called Rabbi. This is an Old Testament title that the prophets received. Be ye not called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren, you're all brothers and sisters. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven. And neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. For he that is greatest among you shall be servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. But woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven unto men, and ye for ye neither enter in yourselves, neither suffer them that are entering in to go in. And so these scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites are mainly described as actors. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 and be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing and fair to middling gospel preaching. We're looks like we're right at 1 million hits a year again. We're way over, we're going to be over 80,000 hits again this month. Matthew chapter 6, verse 3. But when thou doest thy alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thy alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And this gives the idea, if you're passing a beggar on the street, that you slip him a little something in such an unobvious way that anybody on your left hand would not even know that you slipped him a buck. And so this is an example of one of the things that we're going to have to get under control here is our giving ministry. And we're going to have to make some changes in that. That thy alms may be in secret. It's not concealment that's required so much as to avoid the outward show. Openly is literally in the open place. So someday people are going to be rewarded who do right in a great open place. Where is that? In the last day, when the secret of every man will be made manifest, that's when we're going to be rewarded in the open place. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul talks about this judgment of works that's going to take place someday. Now, there's really two judgments. After it's appointed to man once to die, and after this, a judgment. That judgment is a judgment of salvation. Are you going to be saved or are you not saved? Well, if you are saved, it's come on in, and if you're not saved, get on out. And so if you come on in, then you're going to have to appear before the judgment seat of Christ, the mercy seat of Christ. The Greek word there is bema, the mercy seat of Christ. Now, Paul begins to explain that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. He's speaking about that he had started the church at Corinth, and Apollos had come and won more souls and converted more people after Paul left. And so somebody else is building upon the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is the foundation, the basis, the motive of all of our good works, all of our deeds, all of our soul winning. Everything is found upon that basis only, the basis of Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, some of you guys are like precious gold. Some of you are not so very pure gold. You're being purified all along. Some of you are impure silver, and you're not very pure yet. Some of you are like diamonds in the rough. You ever see a diamond when it's first found? These things, they don't look anything like the diamond in your ring. And so what you have to do is you got to cut that diamond and make 67 different facets on that diamond to make it beautiful and to make it sparkle like that. And you cut all the impurities off. And that's what God is doing in your Christian life. He's getting all the impurities. He's boiling the impurities out of your gold, boiling the impurities out of your silver, cutting all the impurities off, the rough edges off of you guys that are going to be diamonds, those of you that's really saved. But some of you are gaming. Some of you are absolute liars. You're not a Christian. You're just gaming. You're just on the con. You're just out for what you can get. And so here you're referred to as wood, as precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. So you either saved in your gold and silver and precious stones? Are you gaming and you're a liar, and God's the only one that can judge that? God's the one that judges the heart. But I'm telling you, man, He knows. He can look straight to your heart. There's been times that I've made a lot of mistakes. Don't game with God, though. Tell Him the truth. Be straight up with God. God will get you really bad if you game with God. And so some of you are like wood and hay and stubble. And every man's works, those of us that, like me, I fathered and begot a lot of you, brought you to the Lord. Some of you are gold and silver and precious stones. Some of you are wood, hay, and stubble that I brought to the Lord. Some of you are just really on the con. And so what does it say about that? Every man's work, like Kelly's work, will be made manifest. For that day, the judgment day, will declare, because it'll be revealed by fire. My work's going to be tried by fire. All of you are going to go through the fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Now, if any man's work abide, which he has built thereupon, upon Christ, he shall receive a reward. Old Dwight Medlin had died. They'd have never, ever been in the Church of Christ except at Main Street Church of Christ, him and his wife. She came here, she had bad diabetes, terrible diabetes. They were the poorest of the poor. He got about $200 a month in Social Security, and she got about $200 a month in Social Security. I took them over to a big fancy church and took them in, and they were giving away food. And these people had millions of dollars in the budget. And so they were giving away food, and I took them in. And I give the card to the secretary, and while they went to get the food, to the guys in charge of it. And he was a great big huge guy. He was enormous. And he was he looked at me, and I had a leather jacket on and blue jeans and a shirt and a tie. And so he looked at my card, associate minister, and a leather jacket. And so he judged me just like that. And so he's sitting there with his feet up on the desk, talking on the phone, chatting, and just being totally disrespectful. And so finally when he gets off the phone, he says, yeah. And I said, well, I just brought Dwight and Dorothy Medlin over. They're getting some of your food, and I just wanted to tell you they're the poorest people I think I've ever met, and I want to thank you so very much for helping them. He said, we don't want them to come back. I said, I beg your pardon? He said, we want this to be a one-time gift. We don't want people to come back. And I wondered how an obese man who's never had any problem at all getting to the trough like me could cut out those who just want small pieces of food. I wondered about that. Poor Dorothy, she had her toes cut off on a Thursday, and they didn't get it all, and they cut her foot off on Friday, and they didn't get it all, and they cut off her leg up halfway to her knee on Saturday. And I'm going out to Parkland in those years. I had strength in those days. And then they cut it off to the knee on Sunday, and then they cut it off halfway up to the hip on Monday, and they cut it off all the way up to the hip on Tuesday, and she died on Wednesday of a broken heart. And so she gave her body to science, the Will Body Program, and we got her ashes back in 18 months, and she's buried out here under this huge rose bush that's growing out here right beside the air conditioners. And so now we give his body Friday to the Will Body Program, and we'll get his ashes back in about 18 months, and we'll have a memorial service for him. But we're going to remember him next week. We're supposed to have some pictures of him next week. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home. Go to our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing, and there's 1,000 sermons on there, all kinds of written lessons. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. So now Jesus has moved on to the second point here. The first was good works and almsgiving. The second is prayer. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets. They may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Prayer is the second example now that Jesus gives of the wrong kind of righteousness. Men ought to always pray is assured because Luke 18:1 says men ought to always pray and not faint. But the wrong way to pray is the way the hypocrites who make a public show of prayer. Some love to pray standing in the synagogues. These love not to pray, but to pray where they'll be seen, or that they may be seen. So the Pharisees took pains to be in public places where they could strike an attitude of prayer in the sight of many observers. So they'd go especially out here to the corner of Pekin, Maine, that has more people going down it, instead of to the corner back here of Eastside. They'd be especially fighting to get those good corners so that they could stand out there and pray and do their ritualistic prayer. And so Jesus said, don't do things to be seen of men, Matthew 6:6. But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou shut the door, pray to the Father, which is in secret, and thy Father seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. By the closet, private is what's meant. It's not designed to prohibit public prayer and worship, but it's designed to prohibit an outward show of prayer. The Lord prayed in the mountain alone. He prayed in night, and he prayed in the public, and he prayed in the presence of his disciples. And we have the record of many prayers being offered by the apostles in the Bible. Peter's closet was on the housetop, and Jesus' closet was on a mountain alone. Matthew 6:7. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for much speaking. These people think that you can conjure up God, that God can be conjured up. What is forbidden is not much praying, but praying the same words and making the number of prayers and the length of prayers and the time spent in prayer to be meritorious for you. The heathen Baal worshipers did this. In 1 Kings 18:26, we see, and they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and they called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And so these people would say, O Baal, hear us. O Baal, hear us. O Baal, hear us. O Baal, hear us. And they'd do that for hours and hours and hours. And they would chant that as if they thought that they could conjure up God. And so the Jews would do the same thing with the Shema, saying it over and over and over and over again, repeating Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu, and just over and over and over and over again saying that. And Jesus is saying, don't do it that way. This gives an example of the repetition of the heathens. Mohammedans, those who are Muslim, Catholics, still hold that there's merit in repeating or chanting certain prayers. Matthew 6:8. The real prophet tells us, be ye not therefore like unto them, for you, your Father, knows what things you have need of before you ask him. The reason for not having many prayers like that is given right here in this verse, and it seems like that people think that you need to inform God about something in the world that he already knows about. And you need to tell him all about something that he already knows about. God knows everything. If he knows the hairs of your head and every sparrow that falls, he knows everything. Verse 9. And after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. This is the manner that we're to pray, not what we're to pray. The Savior doesn't bid us to say these words or command us to say any set group of words. But this is given as an example of prayer. And I'd encourage you to go study in Luke chapter 12, where you see the Lord's Prayer repeated. Jesus taught in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount, was the doctrine of Christ. He taught it over and over and over again. You see it repeated in Luke chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Plain. You see the Lord's Prayer repeated in Luke chapter 12. So go read Luke chapter 12, and you'll see that there's differences in the Lord's Prayer in Luke than the one in Matthew. Had Jesus wanted us to memorize this prayer and say it over and over and over and over and over again as our prayer every day, it would be the same. But instead, God wants us to pray from Him to Him spontaneously and from our heart. Now, there's nothing wrong with memorizing the Lord's Prayer and saying the Lord's Prayer. Nor is there anything wrong with ending your prayer with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, reveals a tender relationship between us and God, such as between a father and a son. Hallowed be thy name. Of the seven petitions of this prayer, three are in the behalf and the cause of God, the glory of His name, the extension of His kingdom, the prevalence of His will. The other four, which are properly placed, last, or least important, pertain to our individual needs. Nobody can offer these first three petitions to God who is disobedient and not trying to serve God. Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Jesus, the Messiah's kingdom, had not yet come. That's going to take place on the day of Pentecost after His resurrection. But it was proclaimed by Jesus as being at hand. And so it did speedily come, and the fullness of it is continuing to grow, and it has not totally triumphed all over the world yet. For this coming, the triumph of the kingdom of God over all of the world, we may pray and continue to pray. He, in effect, prays the same prayer that He prayed in Gethsemane, not my will, but thine be done. Matthew chapter 6, verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. We're told to ask for our bread day by day, not for future years. Matthew 6, 12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us our debts just like we forgive. I have to forgive that dirty, rotten cousin of mine who has my 1940 Mercury just like I want God to forgive me. And that's hard to do. That's hard to do, but I want to be forgiven. So therefore I do that. And so help me as God lives, and He knows I never think of that cousin except to use him as an example to you what not to do, because I don't do it myself. So the thing that you have to do is don't think about these people that offend you. Don't keep it on your mind. Don't dwell on it. Don't make rash statements about it. Get that stuff out of your mind. And forgive us our debts just as we forgive our debtors. Verse 13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Just like a shepherd, Lord, lead us not into temptation. The thought is that God may preserve us from temptations that might lead us astray. No man can pray these words and not try to keep himself out of temptation. For thine is the kingdom and the power. And this clause is called a doxology, which is a hymn or a literary form of giving praise and glory to God. Matthew 6, verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Our Lord makes a condition upon us obtaining forgiveness, and that is that we forgive others. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, is one of the most beautiful verses. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. And in Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So if you got a beef with anybody, overlook it. It's not worth it. It's really not worth the hassle. And so don't get involved in hassles with people. Try to avoid hassles. Matthew chapter 6, verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anointest thy head, and wash thy face, that thou may appear not to men to fast, but to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. This is the third way that Jesus talks about that people show their righteousness or their works wrong, and it's fasting. These people like to have a woe is me type of look on themselves. And they had sad countenance when they fasted. And they would even put on sackcloth and put ashes on their head. And Jesus said, don't do that. Do the normal thing. Comb your hair, wash your face, do the normal things that Jews in those days did. They had to wash their face and wash their hands before they ate. Do the things that you normally do before you eat, and then fast in secret. So the way that a Christian fasts is that you can fast by missing a meal. You can say, well, I'm going to donate this meal to the Lord. I'm not going to eat lunch today. I'm going to spend this time in prayer, and I'm going to spend this time in reading the scriptures, and I'm going to spend this time in doing good. Do something during that time that's godly, and just let it be known to nobody but you and God. That's the way Christians fast. Anoint your head, dress just like you normally would. Verse 19. And lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through to steal. Lay not up treasures doesn't forbid the laying up of... what it forbids is the piling up of earthly wealth. Clothes that are moth-eaten are unused. So it means that you got too many clothes. If moths are eating your clothes, you're not using them, you got too many clothes. Don't be laying up all your money in clothes. And if you got so much money that your pennies, those things that are made out of copper and bronze in those days, are rusting, you've got way too much money. If you've got all that much money that's unused, that you're not putting to use, you're laying up too much treasure on earth. And it talks about where thieves break through. They normally break through the walls of people's houses who were of unbaked clay. They'd break through the walls to steal your stuff while you're sitting out in front of the house. They dig through the wall in the back. Matthew chapter 6, verse 30. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where there neither moth nor rust nor doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through to steal. This is the only way to save our wealth. That's the only thing that's going to come through the fire is treasure in heaven, souls and good works. This states the truth, because where a man's treasure is, there his heart will be. And so if your heart is on heavenly things, that's where your treasure is going to be, and that's where you're going to go. Matthew 6, verse 22. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thy eye be full of evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? The light of the mind or the conscience is the light of the soul. And if these are dark, then your whole life is full of darkness. But if your mind and your soul and your conscience is all aright, then you'll be seeing light. Matthew 6, verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or else he'll hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't give your heart to the service of God and mammon at the same time. And so you can't follow two callings successfully. I can't be a minister of the gospel and be a used car salesman at the same time. You can't do two things. Definiteness of purpose is one of the first principles of success. Andrew Carnegie understood this. Henry Ford understood this. Napoleon Hill wrote of it in his book about making $1 million. Definiteness of purpose, having one purpose, one goal, is the key to all success. So men who try to do a whole bunch of things are never successful. And you can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and mammon. The Chaldean word mammon is really translated money or riches. And here you have a personification of mammon. It's really meant to trust or have confidence in the riches of this world. If God be not the object of your supreme trust, something else will be, and then most likely it'll be money. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, in what you shall eat, and what you shall drink, and what you yet for your body, and what you shall put on. Is life not more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Don't take any thought. Don't be anxious about these things. The Greek word here literally means anxious. Don't have your mind distracted about it. It doesn't prevent prudent thought, but it says don't be anxious. Don't be worried about it. If he gave these things, he's going to give all of these things to you. And God will see that you're clothed. Matthew 6, verse 26. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor do they gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? The birds, God feeds them without them sowing or reaping. And they do their work which they were created for, and God takes care of them. So too will he take care of us if we won't be idle and we'll be about his business. Matthew 6, verse 27. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? Now, this is really, should be translated, one cubit to his life, can add another 5 hours to his life, can add another year to his life. Who can, by taking thought of it, who by worrying about it, who by being anxious about it, can live a day longer? Nobody can. So don't worry about it. Verse 28. And why take ye thought thereof of raiments? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, and they toil not, neither do they spin. I've got lilies blooming out in the front of my house, and they're absolutely beautiful. I meant to bring them this morning. 6:29. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. The magnificence of the court of Solomon was a proverb to the Jews of how great it was. But Jesus says the lilies of the field were greater than Solomon in his court. Matthew 6:30. Wherefore, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, Shall he not much more clothe ye, O ye of little faith? In Palestine, the forests had long ago disappeared, and people burned grass and things in their ovens. Matthew 6:31. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewith shall we be clothed? Again, the idea is don't be anxious about them things. Do your duty with full trust in God, and he'll see that you have all the things that you need. Matthew 6:32. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth what you have need thereof. Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. This is the main thing that we have to seek. The kingdom of God, which is the church of Christ, the kingdom of God in his righteousness, the righteousness of God. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things in life that you need, your food, your raiment, your clothing, your house, all the stuff that you need will be added unto you. Matthew 22:37. And Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And so in seeking first the kingdom of God, that's the first thing you have to learn to do, is set your affections upon God. Be thankful that he gave you life. Be thankful that you are, that he created you and that he made you and that he's letting you live. In Isaiah 64:6, the prophet begins to paint a picture of the Jews and their righteousness. And he says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. So here the picture is given of people. There's so much difference between us and God that the very best of us, we appear from God's point of view as he looks down upon us, we appear, the very best people, as if we're clothed in filthy rags. And so that is the picture given of all people before the coming and intervention of the Messiah. There must be a new righteousness given. The righteousness that we have is not good enough to get us there. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, not our righteousness, his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Zechariah 3, we get a picture of the judgment day of an Old Testament high priest. Now, he looked in faith towards the coming of the Messiah. He lived back here during the Old Testament period. He looked in faith towards the coming of the Messiah. He died under the Old Testament period, and so we get a picture of his judgment. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest. Now, this guy was a good high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that has chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? So Joshua is so barely saved, he's just like a stick that's put on the fire, and it starts to smoldering, and just before it's catched fire, it's jerked out of there. And that's how all of us are barely saved. We're just barely saved, the very best people. Now Joshua was clothed in filthy garments. Isaiah has just told us that filthy garments is our own righteousness. All our righteousness is as filthy rags before him. So Joshua is clothed in his own righteousness and stood before the angel. And the Lord answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And he said, behold, I have caused thy iniquity to pass from thee. I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. We must have a change of righteousness. If raiment and robes and rags are righteousness and they're filthy, then we've got to have a change of raiment, robes, or righteousness. And I said, let them set a fair mite upon his head. They set a crown upon his head. Down to Isaiah 61, verse 10. The prophet says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness. Here Isaiah can see in the future that there's going to be a change of righteousness. There's going to be a change of this robe of that we wear, our own righteousness, and we're going to be given a new righteousness. The garments of salvation. He's covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself in ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. Go down to Luke chapter 15, verse 22. Luke 15, verse 22. The story of the prodigal son. The prodigal son returns home and said to his father, and his father comes and running, and he puts his arms around him, and he said, I've sinned against heaven in thy sight, no longer worthy to be called thy son. And so the father said unto the servants, bring forth the best robe and put on him. He was clothed in filthy garments. He needed a change of righteousness, a change of standing before God. So you bring forth the best robe. Who's got the best robe in the house? The father had the best robe in the house. So what's he bringing forth? He's bringing forth the righteousness of God in putting on him. Now let's carry that thought a little bit further. In Romans 1, verse 16 and 17, it says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now there's the word gospel, the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God. That's what we need. Ain't that right, Eddie? That's what we need. In the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed from what? From faith to faith, that is written, the just shall live by faith. So if you're going to get the righteousness of God, you better get it in the gospel. There's no other way to get it. Now the gospel is what? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I'm going to declare to you the gospel. Paul says, I'm going to tell you what it is now. Verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that also received how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How do you get the gospel in your life? Well, you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son, the living God. You put your faith and your trust and your confidence in God to save you through Christ. You come and you confess before men that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You repent of your sins. You're sorry for your sins. And you're baptized into Christ. You reenact the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ in your own life. Now you have a chance this morning to put the righteousness of God on, to have a change of raiment. If you're here this morning and you need to become a Christian, now you have that opportunity. If you have sin in your life, you need the help of the church, the prayers of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing?